Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. After leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Good evening, everyone. If we've not met before, my name is Tom. I'm another one of the ministers here. Do keep that passage open in Mark chapter 6. It's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. And it's really important, isn't it, to keep it open. We want to be teaching what the Bible is saying, not what I'm saying. So do check what I'm saying against what's in God's word. Let's pray as we come to think about it together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this these words in the Bible. Thank you that you speak to us. And Father God, give us hearts that hear it, that understand it, that apply it deeply to our lives. And we pray that we will be changed by it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was reading one of those posts on social media, I don't know, BuzzFeed or whatever, which is like, you know, people who met celebrities without realizing it. And one of them really jumped out to me, and it was this. It said, "My mum is a big sports fan. One time she was shopping and saw a really large, fit-looking man who she didn't immediately recognize, but seemed familiar. She thought it must have been a professional sports person or something, so she went up to the only other person in the shop, who was this smaller, weird-looking guy, and asked him if she knew who the athletic man was. The short guy looked at my mum and said, 'That's my bodyguard. I'm Elton John.'" Sometimes it's easy to miss who we're talking to, isn't it? And I guess most of the time, maybe it's not that important if it's, you know, maybe she's missed out a little bit, but it's not really important for that guy's mum, is it? But actually, at other times, it really does matter. Here's another story from the author Mallory Blackman. She writes, "Once arrived at an event and they barred my way and were nasty with it. 'Do you have a ticket?' 'No, I don't.' 'Then you'll have to leave. It's sold out. You can't come in.' 'If I leave, then so does everyone else because they've paid to hear me speak.' Red faces all round." Now, sometimes understanding who we're speaking to makes all the difference. And the question that our section of Mark's Gospel asks us today is who do we think Jesus is? And it really matters, because who we think Jesus is massively impacts what we ask Jesus to do for us. It's why I've called the sermon today, "What Do You Want from Jesus?" What do you want from Jesus? If Jesus is just a wise teacher, then all we come to him for is wisdom. That, you know, there's no need for prayer or church, or we don't need any sort of other relationship with Jesus. If Jesus is just a miracle worker, well, then we only come to Jesus for things that we can't fix ourselves. We don't need to bother with Jesus the rest of the time. If Jesus is just an interesting historical figure, then he can be safely filed away in the dustbin of history. Now, to entirely give away the answer for this to this question, who Jesus is, well, Mark wants to tell us one simple thing, and that's Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord, the one shown in the Bible. Jesus is God. But if Jesus is God, well, then what do we want from Jesus? What do we come to him for? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Mark's going to show us that the crowds and even the disciples, even though the people who are coming to Jesus, even though they've come from all over the place, well, they haven't understood who Jesus is. They haven't properly grasped it. And because of this, they ask far less from Jesus than they could. They get something from Jesus. They get a little, but they could get so much more. They don't understand what he's capable of. And we do this too today. And so we need to keep asking ourselves this question. Who do we think Jesus is? And what do we want from him? And we're going to start, Mark's going to start by showing us what Jesus has come to do, how this all fits into the big story of Mark's gospel. So let's turn back to page 1009, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And the first thing that Mark wants to remind us is that Jesus is on a rescue mission. Jesus is on a rescue mission. Jesus has come to bring good news to a whole world that's in big trouble, that needs rescuing. And it's a rescue that he's come to bring. So look at verse 45 with me. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. Now, if you were here last week, we were thinking about Jesus feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children too. He's been their shepherd, as well as Frank started the service this evening with. He's been leading them to God. But at the end of the day, he sends them away. He gets the evening time, he sends everybody home. And not only that, he sends the disciples away as well. He packs them off in the boat to Bethsaida. And then he goes up to the mountain to pray. And this might sound a bit strange. Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Everybody loves him. But he sends the people away and goes and prays. It's strange, isn't it? But if you've been reading through Mark's gospel, if you remember way back in September, you might think this sounds a little bit familiar. And you'd be right, because back in chapter 1, Mark records this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is something that Jesus does regularly. Every time Jesus goes off to pray in Mark's gospel, whether it's chapter 1, chapter 6, as we've got today, or later on in chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're key moments. They're key moments when Jesus has to make a decision about what sort of person he's going to be. Will he follow God's plan? Or will he be tempted away to do something else? And so we need to know, well, what has Jesus come to do? What's he been saying about himself? As he starts his work on earth, he comes with this message. It's the kind of key verse for Mark's gospel. He says back in chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is what Jesus has come to do. This is his big plan. This is his mission from God. He's come to call people to join his kingdom. They're to turn away from sin, all the wrong things they do that separate us from God. And they're to believe that Jesus has come to rescue them. And that's why Jesus is praying here. There's a temptation to leave this message behind and be something else, be a different kind of leader, the sort that would lead 5,000, an army in revolution. But Jesus prays, and he stays on the course that God has given him, calling people to repent and believe. And the thing is that this will leave Jesus to his death. a lonely and isolated death. A death where the crowds, well, they will have abandoned him. They'll have turned their backs on him. A death where even his disciples will have abandoned him. And he will die. But it's a death we all need. Our sins deserve God's judgment. Our sins rightly deserve death at God's hands because we've broken God's laws. But God loves the world he's made, and so he's made a way for us to be rescued. Jesus is sent not to be popular or to be the king we expect, but to be the king who brings good news that our sins can be paid for, forgiven, when we believe in Jesus. He dies on the cross so that we can be restored. And this is a path that many find offensive and strange, but it's what Jesus came to do. It's why he prays and to stay on the path. And it's what helps us understand Jesus' actions here as he sends the disciples away and sends away the crowds. Now imagine that you're driving along a road in Cambridge and it's unfamiliar to you. You see a sign up ahead and the speed limit's changing from 30 miles an hour, whatever it is, to 5. And you think, 5? Who can drive a car at 5 miles an hour? That's ridiculous. Why on earth would I need to drive that slowly? Without context or without explanation, it's hard to take seriously. But imagine again that you're driving along and this time you see the sign, it says 5 miles an hour, and there's a further sign above it, and there's a picture of some young children, nursery ahead. Well, then it makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? If there's small children around, well, of course we'd want to take extra care. They're not always aware of what's going on. Once we understand the reason, well, then the decision makes sense, doesn't it? And the same is true with Jesus. Sometimes Jesus can be hard to understand. Sometimes he says things that are difficult and confusing. But the reason we don't understand is because, well, we often haven't understood his priorities. He hasn't come to teach us to be nice or to help us to take care of the environment or to show us wisdom primarily. He's come to call us to repentance for sins and belief in him as our Saviour. But have we really understood that? Because to miss Jesus' mission is to misunderstand Jesus. But it's not just this that we struggle with. There's an even more fundamental thing that we struggle with, which is what we see next. Because next Mark shows us that Jesus is the Lord. And those capitals in the heading are deliberate. Even though he walked on earth as a man, a person like you and I, Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord, the God who made all things, the one revealed throughout the course of the Bible. He is the Lord. Look at verse 47 with me. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was with them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. The disciples have been sent away in the boat to Bethsaida. We don't know exactly where they're leaving from, but it's likely the distance of a few miles over the lake. It should have been a simple journey of a few hours, especially because, you know, 4 of the 12 disciples, a full third of the disciples, have been fishermen on this same lake previously. But it's not going well for them. The wind's blowing against them, and it's blowing so hard they can't make any headway. It's a bit like that sensation when you're cycling and the wind's blowing really hard against you. You know, they're just not getting anywhere. They've just come from this enormous meal with Jesus. They're probably still, you know, they've probably still got the taste of fish and bread in their mouth. They've got in the boat. They've been rowing all night from evening until just before dawn the next day. And they've got nowhere. And as they're out in the lake, Jesus comes down from the mountain where he's been praying and goes to join the disciples in Bethsaida. He's not walking around the edge of the lake, but walking on the water itself. As you might expect, people have had a hard time believing this. It sounds ridiculous, isn't it? I don't need to do a little experiment here for you, do I? Like, if I got a bucket of water here and I try and stand in it, I'm going to get wet feet. You can't walk on water, you sink. And so some people said that Jesus is just walking on a sandbar just below the surface. Conveniently, there's a big pile of sand just in the right place at just the right time. Or others have said it's a sort of optical illusion. You know, Jesus is actually walking along the shore. But that's not what Mark's saying here. The disciples in their boat, they've got as far as the middle of the lake. Not the edge, the middle, like where it's, you know, like really quite deep. Like, I don't know, 25 meters deep. And Jesus walks out to them. And that's just not possible for you or I. But there is someone who can. As we heard in our reading from Job, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Only God can walk on water. And as Jesus does it, so Jesus must be the Lord. At the voice of its creator, the waves give up being liquid for a while and are solid under his feet. And just in case we might miss the point that Mark is making, these verses are just littered with Old Testament details, Old Testament pointers to say, look, if you understand this, if you understand that there's only one person who can walk on water, let me give you a load of extra clues just to make this particularly clear. And it starts with this, frankly, weird sentence at verse 48. I don't know if you noticed it. I love it. I find it sort of mildly hilarious. He was just about to pass by them. Now, you just picture this. The disciples, they've been rowing for like 8 hours. They've been pouring over the oars. And Jesus just sort of walks past them in the middle of the sea. And he sort of, you know, oh, hi, guys. No, that's not quite what's going on here. I like the idea. That's not really what's going on. Because the language of passing by is what God does when he reveals himself to people in the Old Testament. You see that in Exodus 33, when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with the with my hand until I've passed by. God is revealing himself to Moses and he is passing by. Or 1 Kings, where God reveals himself to Elijah, another great prophet. The Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It's the language of God showing himself, passing by. But if that's not enough, we get verse 50. The disciples are understandably terrified. Come on, there's somebody walking on a lake. That doesn't happen. And so he speaks to them and he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, when God in the Old Testament wants everyone to know who he is, again, this is Exodus language. This is all about that time, that one book in the Bible. He says, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Or another way you could say it is I. Sound familiar? It's the same words. It's another pointer. Jesus is the Lord. But if that wasn't enough, verse 51. He climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. The wind that had been keeping them from their destination suddenly stops the moment Jesus appears. And again, the same forces of nature that enabled Jesus to walk on water, well, they just stop in the presence of their creator. Just like they did back in chapter 4, when Jesus was in the boat, and they had a storm, and he speaks, and it stops. Jesus is the Lord. And the disciples recognize this, and they bow down and worship, and... Sorry, I've got that wrong. Verse 51. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They don't get it. They're terrified by Jesus. They're amazed, but not in a good way. It hasn't sunk in. They've put two and two together and got a bag of sand. And they've not understood because their hearts were hardened. And again, if you're reading this with Old Testament ears, there should be a massive alarm bell ringing at this point, because that's really bad news. Because that's in the story of God's people being rescued in the book of Exodus. That's how the baddie, that's how Pharaoh is described, as having a hard heart. But how can this be true of the disciples? This is the disciples. This isn't just some random strangers. It tells us that there's a big problem. You know, the disciples have got all the evidence. They've been with Jesus. They respect him. He's their teacher. They've been following him for months, if not years by this stage. They listen to his words. They've even just got back from a sort of trip out, preaching and teaching and doing miracles and wonders in the name of Jesus. They've been used for the good of God's message. But they still don't really understand who Jesus is. They need someone to break open their hardened hearts. And this can only be done by God's Holy Spirit. Only he can show us who Jesus really is. And the question that the disciples wrestle with is one that we all really need to wrestle with. Have we properly understood that Jesus is the Lord? Have we properly grasp the implications of the miracles that he does? It matters because it changes everything. How we answer that question changes everything. If Jesus is the Lord, then we can't park him at the back of our lives as an optional extra, something we sort of tack on when we feel like it or when we can be bothered. It's not something that I do everything else first and then I think about Jesus. We can't come back to him when we've got more time to think about it. If Jesus is the Lord, then this is something for now. If Jesus is the Lord, then he needs to be not only part of my life, but command my life. He becomes the one I must worship. Have we properly understood? Have you properly understood that Jesus is Lord? Is that shown in your life? And it matters because as we look at the final few verses of this passage, there's a real danger. These final verses warn us, don't miss out on what Jesus offers. Look again at verse 53. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages and towns or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Now, the disciples don't make it to Bethsaida as originally intended. They end up in Gennesaret. And as soon as they land, Jesus is recognized. And people go bonkers for Jesus once again. They're coming from all over the region to come and see him. You know, they're traveling days' walk to come and find him. And why? Well, because verse 55, they're bringing their sick to be healed by him. And we get this, don't we? If you've got a loved one who's sick, we'd do the same. We'd move heaven and earth to bring them to Jesus so that he could restore them. And you see down at the end of verse 56, Jesus graciously heals them. He helps them. But let's remember what we've seen so far and last week as well. Jesus is the Lord, the one with power over creation. But remember those first few verses. Jesus has come on a rescue mission. He's come to defeat sin and death. but the crowd haven't understood. It's not that these people are wrong for coming to Jesus for healing. The problem is that they only come to Jesus for healing. They could have had so much more. Their lives could have been turned around, completely transformed. Their eternal destinies could have been changed from hell to heaven. They had the master of the universe right there in front of them. And just like the disciples, they don't realize it. Now imagine you've gone out to dinner at a restaurant. And as you sit down, the waiter comes up to you and says, you know, he's looking a bit surprised. And he says, well, this is going to sound a bit strange. A bit surprising, but the chef has said that to ignore the menu, he'll cook whatever you like. I mean, this is a big honour. Yeah, this is he's really well respected in the culinary world. He spent years at culinary school. He's won loads of awards. So yeah, go crazy. What do you want? And you sit there and you ponder the different options, and eventually you say, "Can I have beans on toast?" Now, it's not that it's not within the chef's capabilities to, you know, put some bread in the toaster and open up a can of beans. But it's not making the most of the gift you're offered, is it? It's not. It's just a waste. And the trouble is that we're tempted to do this with Jesus. And there's a simple diagnostic test to see if we're being like the crowds here. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? Because my hunch is that it's so easy for us to pray like the crowds in Gennesaret. We pray about our exams, or we pray about Aunt Hilda and her medical treatment. We pray that we'd have a nice holiday because it's been busy at work. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing those things to Jesus. But if that's all that we bring, if that's all that we pray about, well, then we're no different to the crowds. We're coming to Jesus for the lesser things, when we could have so much more, when he could be transforming our hearts and our minds. He could be changing our eternal destinies, rescuing people from sin and death to the way life was supposed to be. So when you pray, or when you ask people to pray for you, what are you praying for? Is it making the most of what Jesus offers? Does it reflect his priorities? Or is it selling ourselves short and not making the most of the real power that's on offer to us? And that's why we need to come back to this question that we started with. What do you want from Jesus? And Jesus hasn't hidden who he is. There's only one person who can walk on water. There's only one person who can heal the sick with a touch. He's showing that he's the Lord. He's showing that he's God. He's on a mission to change the world by calling us to repentance and belief in him, to live a different way, a better way. But what do you want? What do you want? Are you going to come to him and experience all that he offers? Are you going to let him change your heart and your minds, breaking our hard hearts open, giving us a heart of flesh? Are we going to experience all that life offers with Jesus? Don't miss out. I'm going to pause. I'm going to give us a moment to reflect, and then I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray for each of us here today that we would truly understand who you are. Help us to grasp the enormous magnitude of the statement that you are Lord. Where we find that difficult to believe, break the hardness of our hearts. Restore to us hearts of flesh that are shaped and changed to understand your priorities, to live like it, to pray like it. Help us to live out those changed hearts. when we come to you. Help us to do so praying in line with your priorities, seeking what you most desire. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.